knowing that it's talking about Jacob, we begin at verse 11. That's Genesis 28 and verse 11. And we remember now it's about Jacob. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again unto this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob arose up early in the morning, and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. The name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee the tenth unto thee. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, we're in chapter 11 of Hebrews, and making our way slowly. And I think the verse we'd be looking at will be verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Now, just thinking of how we start, really, what a dramatic picture. Here's an old man. He's once a strong young man, but now he's an old man, and he even has to lean on his staff, but he's bound to feel honour-bound to worship God despite his frailty. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Now, that's our verse, and obviously is it linked, as it with the account in the Old Testament, and I'd like to bring that to you tonight and hope it will be an encouragement to all of us. Now, it's a solemn scene where Jacob is blessing Joseph's sons. And isn't there so much behind that? If we followed all the accounts of the patriarchs in the Old Testament, I mean, each one would take us a long time. So because, you know, it would take ages to get through this chapter, as it says, we're taking more than we normally would do. It's a solemn scene, Jacob blessing the sons of Joseph. Who'd ever think that that would happen? After what Joseph went through, who'd ever think that they would ever, that he would ever see Joseph again? You know, and he thought he was dead. And you see him again and be able not only to see him, but to bless his children. Now, why would he be so happy about this? Because if you look at the verse before, he's interested in concerning things to come. Now, it's very important for us. You say, well, what are we doing here? We're worshipping God, yes. Why are we maintaining faithfulness in our worship? It's because we are concerned about things to come. You see what I mean? You can have a thing that's an end in itself and make it semi-entertaining and happy, whatever you like, but we have to be concerned for the continuity of the faith and its purity. So we have a double kind of responsibility. One is for ourselves and our worship, and the other is that all that we do is with a view to the future. concerning things to come. That's why you see the Calvinistic method, it took nearly 100 years, didn't they, to eventually write out in full the 42 articles of faith concerning things to come. You cannot guarantee the future. You do not know what twist things will take and how odd things can happen. I know that. But nevertheless, you do what you can to keep that golden cord of the life stream of God going. Now, consider Jacob. He's a scheming young man. He wasn't a very nice young man at all. When he started, you know, I don't think I'd have liked him very much, and you wouldn't have liked him either. He was a bit sly. You know, his twin brother, Esau, was the older of the two. He was very flippant regarding his heritage. But Jacob was guilty of tricking him out of it by giving him a bowl of soup, if you remember, when the other one felt he was dying. And he said, all right, give me your heritage. And he thought so lightly of his heritage, he didn't care. So you might say, Esau didn't really deserve it. That's true. And there again, the deceit of the father wants him to kill an animal for a special occasion. And he disguised himself as Isaac, his father was, Esau, his father was blind. And his father gave to Jacob the blessing the elder son should have. So he tricked him. Nevertheless, although he tricked him, it was wrong, yet God saw in Jacob that he was a man that would see and be concerned about concerning things to come. Esau did not worry about things to come. He may have been the elder brother, but he was not concerned about things to come. But what God can do with hopeless characters, what he could do with Saul of Tarsus, you know, it's an amazing thing what he can do. And he made Jacob a man of grace, so that we look upon him now not as a person who was maybe a little sly and whatever at the beginning, what God made him and how God deals with us. And God has to deal with us individually as well. You know, when we are converted, and he would be a believer, wouldn't he? Haven't we a great deal to learn? It doesn't matter how old we are here tonight, we have something to learn. If we are willing to submit and learn about ourselves and to see that we are really concerned about the things of God, we are really concerned concerning things to come. Now then, in Abraham's case, the challenge he had was a very severe one. He was challenged, he was given a son, if you remember, Isaac, when it seemed beyond all hope that he would have a son. He and his wife were both very old. And then God tested him. Would you be willing to give him back to me? You know, that was some test. But he believed so much in God, he thought, even if I did have to make the sacrifice, God could revive him again. His faith was such. Now then, Jacob, well, what about him? His son, Joseph, was as dead. He broke his heart, you know. His son Joseph was as dead, yet he kept on going. He didn't give up. He followed God, and the great reunion at the end. You can say in that period, and I hope this is happening to you and to me, that grace is well refining your heart. Is grace refining your heart? You know, it's quite easy, well, I'm just taking a year out. You know how they do after college sometimes. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm having a year out. I don't know exactly what they mean by that. Some people say, well, I want to find myself. Well, they haven't got to look far, have they? You know, you take yourself with you wherever you go. But with here, this is something that's serious, isn't it? Is grace refining your heart? We don't boast about growing in grace, but unless we see progress, we should be a little disappointed about it and a bit worried. We should always want to see ourselves becoming men and women of grace. It's so easy to be otherwise. It's so very, very, very easy. Now then, he's leaning on his staff, worshipping God. It's a lovely thing. He's old man. He's almost, I don't know if he dies then, when he dies exactly, the moment in my mind. Leaning on his staff, he worshipped God. And he blesses Joseph's sons. It's all concerning things to come. Now, there are three events like us to think of in his life. I've given them little titles. I don't know if they're really helpful. the hour of faith, Jacob deceived Esau. He stole his father's blessing from Esau. Then Isaac sends Jacob to journey for a wife. You know the account, it's a long one. And on his journey, he's pretty frightened, really, because he knew that although Esau didn't appreciate his heritage, or was despised it in a way, although that was true, certainly true, yet because he'd lost what was his, he would be angry, just because he felt, my brother shouldn't have had it, I should have had it, and any benefits going, I should have had. Not caring what the future would be. He certainly didn't deserve to have it. But anyway, he was angry and he was after him. And Jacob knew this. And Jacob was not a very... Esau was a man's man. He was a fighter. He was a warrior. He was a hunter. And Jacob was really, a quiet, a gentle kind of person, really, between the two. So he would be afraid of his brother. But he has to rest on the journey. In verse 11 of that chapter 28, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. It's a lovely account, isn't it? He has a dream. This, I think one of our hymns, it's described a little fuller too. And he sees a ladder. And the ladder ascending up to heaven, and angels going up and down the ladder, ascending and descending, must be quite some sight. And there at the very top, you see, was the Lord himself. And it was unforgettable. There are things in our experiences sometimes that they are just simply unforgettable. I can never ever forget that. We are a forgetful people. We make promises of God and we do forget that we ever made them or ever dreamt really of keeping them. But we are forgetful. There are some things we do remember. And he remembered this. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And lovely promises here. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and the east, and all the points of the compass here. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. I will bring thee again into this place, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Now then, what's happened here? His father may have blessed him, but the reality of the blessing didn't happen till then, did it? The reality of it. You see, you can put it as a great confirmation. He's saying, I'll bless thee, thy children shall be many, and thy children's children, they'll spread north, south, east, and west, they'll go in all directions, they'll cover the earth, as it were, and I will be with thee. I will be with thee all the days of thy life. And the last sentence, you see, until I've done that which I've spoken to thee of, until I've fulfilled my promise, in as far as you're concerned, I will be with thee. So you might say the reality of his father's blessing came from God in a place called Bethel. That's a very lovely thing. That's why people use biblical names for their churches, you know. Bethel, a place where God met with them, or Jacob met with God. And Jacob awake out of his sleep. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And you have that experience sometimes, you feel the Lord was there. Do you remember the account of the 1904 revival, when Evan Roberts was about 12, and one of the elders said, you know, you missed prayer meeting tonight. He said, supposing you'd missed him, like Thomas missed the Lord Jesus Christ. And from then on, he never missed. You know, he was so overwhelmed by the thought of missing the blessing of God. And here we have it. He waked out of his sleep. Surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. I hadn't realized that the Lord was there. And he was afraid. How dreadful is this place? Now, dreadful in the sense of full of awe now. This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gates of heaven. This is a special place for me. This is where God blessed me. This is where I came as a frightened young man, having deceived my brother and stolen the blessing that's due for him. And yet I had a concern for the continuation of the people of God. I had that in my heart. Nothing much else in his heart. Yet God says, I bless thee and I look after thee. And I'll not let anybody do any harm until I have completed the work you have to do. Pretty much like Paul, when he knew, I have fought, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. You know, he knew that he had come to the end of what God required him to do. In verse 22 there, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So whatever I have, whether it be little or much, I will give a tenth to the Lord. And this is where we get as Christian people, you know, where we tithe. You know, I've known, and you have probably known, well, I've known better than you from the time of the old days, you know, during the Depression, that the people put after the little money they had, they would separate one tenth, and no one would touch that, but it was for the Lord, it was for the chapel, you know. And so there's something rather wonderful about it. He doesn't ask for 9 cents, he asks for 1 cent, you know. And if you want to give offerings above that, you can do, but it is a tenth, and you find it in a few places in the Bible. Now, that was the hour, what did I call it? The hour of faith. I'm calling it that because I believe it was really very special. Whatever he was before became very, very real then. And that can happen to us, you know. We can think, well, oh, well, I've been a Christian and had the experience. But then something happens, and it's not that you doubt what you had before, but really it was a shadow of what God is doing to you now, and you realize this is special. It's as if I had only come now. And it's a very, very wonderful thing. It's a very wonderful thing. Now then, that may be in the experience of most of us, if not all of us. Then the hour of fear. God met with him here. Jacob wanted to return, but he was afraid. He knew, he heard a rumor that Esau was going to meet him with 400 men. Well, Esau's men would not just be nice, lackadaisical little men. There would be 400 warriors, trained warriors, you know. So Jacob could never meet that. He had a family with all the kind of animals walking along. It's a very slow place, one place to another. They were wide open for attack. Anybody could have decimated them. So when he heard that Jacob, that Esau was on the way, he thought, this is no family gathering. And he was afraid. Nothing wrong in being afraid, so long as you overcome that fear with the love of God eventually. Anyway, then Jacob was greatly afraid. This is verse 7, I think, in the chapter here. No, which chapter now? Anyway, I'll just read you the verse, shall I? And then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks, and the hands, and the herds, rather, and camels, into two bands. You see, he's still a bit of a crafty one. You know, your personality doesn't change, but it can be sanctified. He's using now his kind of clever little methods for good. So he divides this very large family and his flocks and so on into two. And the idea was, and if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company, which is left, shall escape. Now, do you see what he has in mind concerning future things? Even if we have to sacrifice half the family, whilst he's busy killing them, half will go on so that there will be the continuation of future things. You see that Jacob now, it's sanctified thinking now. It's clever, but it's sanctified in that, and it's for the good of the cause of God. Now, in chapter 32, he prays. I'm just looking up for a moment. Oh, yes, it was the verse I read to you that he was greatly afraid of. It's in verse 7 in chapter 32. Now, if I can jump ahead a little, in chapter 32 to verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. Oh, this is one of the wonderful scenes in the Bible. And Jacob was left alone. There are times when it's good to be alone. Do you spend time alone with God and ask God to sort you out? If you're not what you ought to be, and you know it, you know, and we can be all sorts of things. We can be difficult, we can be murmurers, you know, we can be grumblers, we can anything in the book we can be. And ask God to sort me out. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. There's a lot that can be said about that. If people who really have wrestled in prayer and sought God, it leaves a kind of a mark upon them, a kind of a gracious brokenness. You know, you can never be quite the same again. If you were proud and pompous before, you won't be that again, because he's touched your thigh, not your literal thigh, but he's touched you, and you know something of the power of God. Well, that's what he did, now to be alone with God. And he said to him, "Let me go, for the day breaketh, and behold, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." No, I won't let go. I won't let go. Now, the old revival people, when they used to pray in the old days, would not leave a prayer meeting, you know, until God gave evidence of his presence in some way or another. Will not let, you can't make that in an artificial way. "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. I have wandered far. I want you to bless me. I am afraid again. Yes, I had a great experience, but somewhere or another, I'm full of fear. Don't leave me. I won't let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob, my name. Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince has our power with God and with men, and has prevailed." That's lovely, isn't it? You see, it's going through it. He's alone with God. He won't let go. He wants to be blessed in order that he would be the continuation of the people of God. He will not let go. And his name, and you see, the name Israel became very precious. Now, who are we? Now, we're not Israelis, but we're Israelites. You know, an Israelite now, in a sense, is one whom God blesses, whether it be Jew or Gentile. Israelites, but not Israelis, just Jews from descent. Two kinds of Jews, remember, those who descended by the flesh and those who descended spiritually. And so there is a continuity in the Old and the New Testament. "And he called thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince has our power with God and with men, and has prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place where this wrestling took place, Peniel. "For I have seen God face to face." That doesn't mean now in the literal sense that God is a spirit, but met with God. "I have seen God face to face. My life is preserved. I need not be afraid. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose up upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Or in other words, we should say, we should never forget the sacrifice and the anguish very often, and the prayers of those who have gone on before us. Now, as a prince hast thou prevailed. Now then, from there, he called the place Peniel, and so he feels a confidence. He's no longer afraid of Esau. Fear is taken away. Now then, what's going to happen? Esau, obviously, depends on one thing, destruction. You know? He had been unfairly treated, destruction. So here comes the hour of trial. He had known so much, the many years since he'd been to Bethel, many changes from, and remember he met his brother, it was a very wonderful meeting, all that he feared, that was no need to fear that anymore, you know. But anyway, if in a little bit further on, there's something quite surprising here. I've got to be selective. In chapter 35, and it's really a terrible thing how we can forget. Could you forget Bethel? Could you forget Peniel? Could you forget the deliverance from Esau in the first place in Bethel? And the deliverance also from Esau again in Peniel, you know? When he came, they embraced each other. Now, could you forget that? Yes, he could. Yes, he could. We do. We do, to our shame. In chapter 35, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel. Now, I wonder why. And dwell there. And make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of that Esau thy brother. You know the time when you were terrified. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that are with him, and listen to what his household has become. What can happen even to a godly household? Put away the strange gods that are among you. He'd allowed his people to have mixed marriages. Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. That is, they're going to worship God. They had to put on their best garments. And let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings were in their ears. And Jacob hid them there under the oak which was called Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of the Lord was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. Now, it's a very lovely thing, but it's a very salutary lesson to learn. A man who'd had his Bethel, a man who'd had his Peniel, had allowed his family to go to all sorts of pagan rites and ways, that God had to say to him, go back to your first experience. Now, that's true of us sometimes. Supposing you or I wandered far from God, and you have to say, well, and God spoke to you, say, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What's happened to me? Where's my zeal gone? Where's my enthusiasm gone? Where's my support gone? Where's my sacrifice gone? Where is that all that gone? Who are these my friends? And what am I doing to my friends? And what am I doing to my family? What is this? God says, you go back to where you started. For us, go back to Calvary. Right? go back to Calvary. There are no, if you've wandered far, there isn't a kind, if this is the right way and that's the wrong way, there isn't a shortcut across. You have to go back to him. This year, you have to go back to Calvary. And as if it were, in a way, you are the Lord's, of course. You rediscover that which you've neglected. You rediscover it. He says, go back to Bethel. But you can't go like this. The things you're wearing, the ways of the world, change your garments. Take off those things to do with the world. Don't look like the world. Change your garments if you're going to come to me. Come to me with reverence and with respect. Come to me like that. And so he did that. Yet how strange, a man who'd known so much for so long, as he and his household went there. What had they got to get rid of? They had cluttered their lives with rubbish. Isn't it easy? What does cluttering your lives with rubbish mean? Putting other things first. That's what cluttering is, you know. Putting other things first. And some of the things we put first can seem quite nice, you know, and quite acceptable. But they're not nice because they stop us going on with God. So it's clutter. And there's no room for clutter. There's not. If we really want to go on with God. Do you know that if I'm including myself completely here, and all of us here said, Lord, declutter me. Just declutter me. Sort me out, Lord. You know, help me to change my garments. Help me to come before thee in a clean and an honest way. You know, we could turn Cardiff upside down. Do you realize that? We would turn this little city upside down. And that would be small work as compared to what would be set in motion. You know, once it's set in motion, it is unstoppable. So build an altar there. And so he came back into blessing. The dearest idol I have known. And have you got an idol? We all have. Well, what shall I do with it? The dearest idol. Not one, oh, I can throw that out. I don't mind throwing that out. I can throw that out. Oh, I don't mind. The dearest idol I have known. Whatever that idol be. Sometimes we can idolize our families. That doesn't mean to say you fall out to them, but you stop idolizing them, you know. Sometimes we idolize ourselves. That doesn't mean to say that we go untidy about our work, no. But we don't worship ourselves. We can idolize things. Whatever that idol be. Now listen to what you have to do. Help me to quietly persuade it. No. Help me to tear it. From where? From where you should be. The throne of my heart. Help me to tear it from thy throne. Because the throne in my heart is yours. And I'm putting all sorts of things on that throne. Help me to tear it from thy throne. And worship only thee. There's so much to learn from Jacob. He had his Bethel. He had his Peniel. But he forgot. And he wandered. And said he could hardly recognize him as a Jacob of Bethel and Peniel. Until God said, come on now, be what you should be. Go back to Bethel. Put yourself in order. Tidy yourself up. Treat me with reverence. And tell your family to unclutter the things that have filled your tents with rubbish. Come now. And he had an eye just reminding Jacob because of a concern for things to come. It is strange that God seems to depend on such poor little creatures like Jacob, poor little creatures like us, but he's able to perform the most remarkable and the glorious thing through us. But we have our duty. Our duty is to respond. You know, now what is response? I'll give him 40% of my life. You know, I give him that much. I give a bit more, I give him 45. I'll give him 50. Do you remember that hymn that means a lot to me? Oh, the bitter shame and sorrow that a time could ever be when I left the Saviour's pity, pleading vain, proudly answered, all of self and none of thee. And then some of self and some of thee. You can have a corner. And the third verse, less of self, more of thee. Then lastly, all of thee and none of self. That is somewhere we are brought, and it's somewhere we are kept. But are we willing to do it? Are we willing? The future of our church or any church depends upon our cooperation with the grace of God. And the lovely thing is, he gives us grace to cooperate. Don't forget your Bethels. Don't forget your Peniels. Don't forget Calvary. Don't forget that we have a duty for today and for time to come. After we have long gone, that there will be a continuation of the purity of the faith of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I'll stop there.